What a beautiful song. How many of you believe that? God is alive. Yeah. And He's still working. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we allow the activities and the busyness of life to overshadow the fact that God is indeed alive and He's still working. Well, take out your notes. We're going to take a look at this first weekend after Thanksgiving. And what does that mean? After Thanksgiving sales. Yeah, all the ads coming out in the paper. You know, I stepped out of my condo to pick up the paper the other morning, and I brought it to the house, and our little son Jared, who's just 5 years old, he came up to me, and he started pulling out all the catalogs that had toys on it. The Toys R Us and all the different stores that were advertising toys for sale. And he'd lay on the carpet, and he'd be looking at all the different toys, and he can't read yet. And he'd be pointing to pictures, and I said, Jared, what do you want? He says, well, I want the Nintendo set, and I want the Power Ranger, and I want Transformer and Optimus Prime, and he's telling me all these things. It's amazing. We just picked him up 20 months ago from China. 20 months ago. In 20 months, it's amazing. Turns out just like his mother. It's an amazing thing. Well, you know, I came across the top 10 wish lists for 2007. And you know what is at the very top? The number one of the top 10 wish lists. Flat screen HD TVs. Flat screen HD TVs. And I showed it to my wife, Joy. I said, honey, number one on the wish list for 2007. She said, dream on. Dream on. It's good to have wishes and dreams. You know, nothing wrong with wishing and dreaming. Nothing inherently wrong with that. Except when it comes to our wishes and dreams relating to life issues. Issues that don't get resolved in this Christmas season. Issues that remain unresolved long after the holidays are done. Long after the last gift has been unwrapped. You know, we may have prayed for healing of a loved one, and it never happens. We may have prayed for a relationship to be reconciled and restored, but it still ends up in a breakup. We may have prayed for a favorable decision by a judge in a child custody case, and we end up with a decision that we're not pleased with. It may be a life change situation where a loss of a job, a sudden loss, or a change in a housing situation will cause us to feel hopeless, cause us to feel helpless. Almost as if we may look at it and think that nothing will ever get better. It's in those times that we raise the question, God, where were you when? And I'll let you fill in the blank. Such an important message that we catch this season as we step into the Christmas rush. Because you see, so many times, not only will we'll list things on our Christmas list for possessions and items that we want, but also life issues that we want to have resolved. And when we don't resolve them, or when it remains unresolved and we're not able to control and manage this time of disappointment, this time of doubt, it's then that we make irrational and irresponsible decisions. You know, I read in the newspaper the other day of the very first statewide suicide conference, and it revealed some very startling statistics. Just about Hawaii, what's happening in Hawaii today. They reveal that one person dies of suicide every 3 days in Hawaii. That every year there are about 123 deaths caused by suicide, which makes suicide the second leading cause of injury death. In other words, more than a traffic accident where a person gets injured and dies, 123 deaths. That's just in Hawaii. And of every suicide that's committed, there are 12 attempts that take place. You know what the number one cause is for suicide? Untreated depression. Where a person is unable to cope with these negative life experiences. And sometimes I think, you know, we use this Christmas season where there's a lot of celebration, a lot of decorations, and, you know, songs of hope and A person may be going through a life experience where they put their hopes that it's going to get resolved this Christmas, and it doesn't. And it lingers on. And suicide happens the most, statistics show, in the springtime. And it's almost like they've waited all this time and it doesn't get resolved. They don't know how to manage this negative life experience, and so they then make an irresponsible decision. How do we handle ourselves? When we come across times where we set our prayers and our wishes up, and it doesn't happen the way we want it to, how do we manage that? You know, I looked at the, I want to take our lesson this morning out of a book in the Bible called Mark. And Mark recorded an incident in chapter 9. Let me give you the context of what happened and what led up to Mark chapter 9. Jesus is in the thick of his ministry. He's already gathered around himself 12 disciples. And together they had been healing and performing miracles, and they fed 5,000 on the hillside. They fed another 4,000 along the way. The disciples had been commissioned to go out and heal, and they did, and they came back and reported all these good things to the Lord. Well, here we have in Mark chapter 9, where the Lord takes up to a mountaintop with him three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They go up and they experience this transfiguration of Jesus. He comes out just shining white with Moses and Elijah next to them. Well, those three were with Jesus. Nine of the others remain at the bottom of the hillside. And people somehow found out that Jesus was in the area. And so they brought all their families and those who were sick, hoping that they would have their family members healed, hoping for some good blessing to take place. Jesus comes down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he comes across a situation that, from the Bible, it shows that there was an argument taking place. The disciples somehow, there were scribes in the area, or Pharisees, looking for every little thing wrong with the ministry. And one thing wrong that they find, they would say, oh, so that's how you Christians are. I mean, it's just like today, right? One mistake by a Christian, and people will say, well, that's how all Christians are like that. Well, something happened here where people were being brought to be healed, but the disciples couldn't heal them. And so there was an argument taking place. The disciples were actually defensive about these accusations and insinuations. And Jesus looks at them and he says in Mark chapter 9, what's going on here? What are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd, a father, came up to the Lord and said, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Can you imagine this father coming before the Lord with his wish list? He has a son who's been suffering all these years. Can you imagine what might have been on his heart? I mean, you know, maybe he saw Pastor Wayne on TV or something, and he heard about this guy named Jesus and the healings that took place. And so he came to this mountainside, expecting for the disciples to answer his prayer, answer his request. And they couldn't do it. Can you imagine the disappointment in his heart? It's almost like you know, you may have been at home watching TV and you saw this Portuguese guy on TV and you thought, oh, he's good. He's a good speaker, good communicator. He's real handsome. You know, I'll go check it out. And so you rush to Farrington High School. You fight through the traffic. You find a seat. And it's me that you got. You know, that's all you got. Sorry. And you come in and you go, oh, disappointed now. You know, we're a Portuguese guy. But these disciples came expecting Jesus. They didn't find him there. Came to the disciples, asked him to heal, and he couldn't heal. They couldn't heal his son. And the Lord looked around at them. And he said, how long do I have to be with you? Bring that boy here. Take a look at the very top of your notes. Let's continue this story and see what happens when they brought the boy before the Lord. Ready? Go. And when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's why I came here. I do believe. Help my unbelief." Anybody ever felt like that? Through times of just recurring situations and issues that are not being resolved. "Lord, I'm bringing it to you. I do believe. But, Lord, I know you can heal, and I've been praying for my loved one to be healed. I know you can heal, but I know you can turn my finances around. But, Lord, I know you can turn all things for good to those who love him. That's what your word says, Lord. But, you know, sometimes I think the biggest obstacle that stands between us and the miraculous in our lives is our biggest buts. I can kind of say that, yeah? B-U-T-S, all right? The buts that we present before God. The times that we say, "Man, I don't get it. I see it happening in other people's lives. And I think I'm faithful, but how come it's not happening?" You know, God looked at this, and he listened to what this man said. Now listen to what he said again. "I do believe. Help my unbelief." In fact, would you underline that phrase? "I do believe. Help my unbelief." The Lord listened to his plea, and guess what he did? He healed his son. And I went, wait a minute. I was reading this one day, and I went, wait a minute. Didn't you say, God, that we need to believe and not doubt? Didn't you reserve healings and miracles for those who have a faith that are beyond all understanding? I mean, the centurion father, when he came to you, and he said, "Lord, just say the word, my servant will be healed." And you said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." Isn't that the kind of faith that deserves healing? Here you have a man saying, "I believe, help my unbelief," and you healed him. What's going on with that, Lord? It's almost like the Lord began revealing some things to me. You know what the man was saying there? He wasn't questioning his faith. He was being absolutely stone cold honest about his faith. Would you write in number one, honesty about your doubts will lead you to a greater faith. He was being so honest about the way that he was feeling. He was being clear to the bone, honest. He was saying, "Lord, I know you can heal. In my heart, I have a little bit of faith left, and I seem to be running out, and I know that you can provide whatever I don't have." This is what he was saying, folks. He was actually saying, "Lord, I believe, and whatever you decide to do with my situation, I'm fine with that. Whatever the outcome may be, I may not understand everything, but I'm willing to hang in there, and whatever answer you give me, I'll be fine. I'll be fine." And it's almost like the Lord looked at that and he said, "That's the kind of faith I want to honor." And he did indeed heal his son. Let's read together what that next scripture says. Ready? Go. "And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up and got him up." You know what that says there, folks? Sometimes God will answer our prayers in a way that doesn't make sense to us. People looked at him and said, "He's dead." But guess what? God was still working, wasn't he? And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. And it's almost like this man, and there's a little paradox in this story. It's almost like when this man was willing to admit his weakness, that was when God could strengthen his faith. And there are times, folks, where we got to say to God, "Lord, I don't understand it all. And I don't understand what the outcome will be. I don't know how you're going to turn around my finances. I don't know how you're going to restore this relationship. I don't even know if my husband is going to come back home. I have this faith in me, Lord, that is as little and as small as can be, but I'm going to give it up to you. And I know that you can provide the rest. And I know that you'll take care of it. Father, I'm going to give it to you, and you take it. Whatever the outcome is, I'm fine with that." You know, I learned this when I was, my son was going to USC, you know, University of Spoiled Children, and it cost a lot of money. And I had just gotten into the ministry, and you don't make that much to afford a USC tuition. And I was, one day, you know how we, on your journals, you have your prayer lists, and I would write, finances for college tuition. Lord, you got to help me with this, man. Finances for college tuition. And I would write that again and again and again. And one day, it's almost like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do you believe I can provide finances? I said, yeah, you can. I know you can. And it's like the Lord said, then why do you keep asking for it? Why don't you just ask me and trust me that whatever the outcome is, it will be exactly what you need? Okay, so I didn't write about it anymore, and God provided the finances. Somehow, some way, finances came in. Even when my son forgot to turn in his transcripts that would qualify him for the next semester's tuition and grants, the Lord, I got on his case, man. I said, don't you know how much it's going to cost? And it's almost like the Lord said, trust me. You got to trust me with this one. And I trusted God, and somehow God provided. Now, do we really trust God? Sometimes I think we believe in God, but do we really believe God? That God will do what he says he'll do? That God can provide what he says he will provide? Do we really trust God? Or do we try to intellectually analyze everything and want to figure things out before we trust God? It's almost like we want to know what's on the other side before we take that step. Sometimes God is saying, will you just trust me? Almost like a child. You know, that's why the Bible says, I think, he wants us to have a childlike faith. Not a childish faith. Not one that's immature and we make irresponsible decisions. A childlike faith that will take God at face value. You know, so many times children will teach us so many lessons about how to look at God, how to look at the world, what to be thankful for. I want to show you what Jared did, you know, in an art project that he did in school. He's in preschool, and he drew these things out to show us what he's thankful for. If you can take a look at this and get a little close up here, you notice on this board, you don't see any HDTV, Mercedes-Benz, or brand new house here. If you get a close up on this, you'll see what he's thankful for. He's thankful for right here, his family. That's me with the big blue head right there. And then that's mom on this side. He wrote the word mom. And then that's his brother Brandon. And I guess that's this little guy. That's him right here. He's thankful for pizza and turkey. He's thankful for his bed and toys. He's thankful for his friend Matt. I love this one. This is such a cool shot here. He's thankful for my church. My dad with me on his back telling people about Jesus. Isn't that cool? He's thankful for his teacher, Miss Bechtelheimer. Innocent, simple thankfulness. And same it is with his view of God. An innocent, childlike faith, thank you, on a God who will never stop loving him. Children are like that. Here's an assignment that a student wrote in Chula Vista, California. His name is Danny Dutton. He's 8 years old. He was given an assignment in school to explain God, and this is what he turned in. He said, one of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die. Makes sense? So there'll be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to their mothers and fathers. It's a very simple way of looking at God. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers, pray at times beside bedtime. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he's thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something they said you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Pretty smart guy. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching, and they crucified him, but he was good and kind, like his father. And he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth. So he told him he didn't have to go out to on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to help you because they got it worked out, so one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy, and if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you'll be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim and you get thrown into the real deep water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases, and that's why I believe in God. Isn't that cool? 8 years old. Very simple view of God. And the Lord is saying, have a faith in the same way. Trust in me in the same way. We're not trying to have to figure everything out. A childlike kind of a faith and trust. Knowing that God will provide whatever he says he'll provide for you. But sometimes I think we try to analyze too much. We want to know what's going to happen next. We won't understand everything, folks. Everything that's going on out there and what's going to happen in the next chapter of our lives, we won't understand it all. Read what Isaiah 55 says. Ready? Go. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's so much beyond our comprehension what God is doing and why he's doing it. So why then? When our prayers don't get answered, when we find ourselves in doubt, that we still try to figure things out our own way and we do it our own way. You know, when that happens, we're walking on very dangerous grounds. See, when we find ourselves in doubt and we try to conform his ways to our ways, it really becomes demands that we're placing upon God. It's not a prayer anymore. It becomes a demand. Would you fill in number two? Don't allow your doubts to degenerate into demands. Many times we'll doubt God and we'll be so content with just doubting him and just staying there because he's never answered us. See, when we are in doubt, folks, there's two ways that we can choose to go. One is we can pray and trust, which is what we just talked about, or we can demand and expect. See, when we demand and expect, our prayers then degenerate. It degenerates into demands. Well, you're saying, we're praying. Yeah, but you're praying, but isn't it just a demand in disguise? You're asking God for something that you want. And if it doesn't come out the way you want it to, God doesn't respond the way you're expecting to respond, then what we normally do is we do it anyway. And when we hit the consequences, then we say, hey, how come you're not blessing what I'm involved in? How come you're not blessing the situation that I'm in right now? See, it was really a demand that we wanted. We crafted our own plans out. It's like, you know, Jared is a cute kid and I love him, but sometimes he's a little unruly at home. There are times when, you know, we need to discipline him. And it's like, you know, when we use dessert as a disciplinary tool. He loves dessert. And so what we'll do is teach him that it's a privilege that can be easily taken away. So if you get a timeout in school, no dessert when you get home. And so one day we found out he had a timeout in school. So he won't tell us, but the other kids will. Jared got timeout today. So we get home and I said, no dessert, Jared. He said, no, but I want dessert. I said, no, you know the rules. Timeout in school, no dessert when we get home. But I want dessert. No, you're not going to have dessert. I want dessert. You're not going to get it. And he starts walking to where all the candies are. I said, Jared, don't you dare go near that. He walks closer. He goes, I want dessert. He reaches out. I said, you touch that, you're going to get it. And he touches the dessert. This kid, I tell you. You know, it's like the Chinese think they're going to take over the world. You know, he touches the dessert. And I pick him up and I put him in his room and I say, that's it. Time out. In fact, you're going to go to bed early tonight. We're not going to even read a book to you. I want dessert. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs. And he says, I don't like you. I say, well, I don't like you. He says, you make me mad. I say, you're making me very angry. You want to continue this conversation now? And I realized, you know, it wasn't the dessert that he wanted. It was a demand on trying to manipulate me to conform to his ways. That's what he wanted. And not in my house. Not in my house. But sometimes I think we do that with God, don't we? I want to be involved in this relationship. Well, you know that's not a good relationship for you. Yeah, but I love him. Yeah, I know, but it's not good for you. Oh, but I can't stay away from him. My emotions are so absorbed in this thing. But it's not good for you. And you get involved in the relationship anyway. And then when you hit the wall, you say, Lord, how come you're not blessing this relationship? It's because you had a little doubt there and you allowed that to turn into a demand. And you wanted God to conform his ways to yours. And God says, not in my house. It's so dangerous when that happens. And it comes from us not trusting God and we start to manipulate him. This is an interesting interchange here that takes place between the disciples and Jesus. Now, this next scripture is taken from the book of Matthew. It's the same story that happened with that man and his son. But Matthew gives us a little different perspective of what just happened here. So the son gets healed. The disciples now pull away with the Lord in private, and they have this conversation. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Isn't that interesting? Did the disciples pray for healing? I'm sure they did. They've healed before. Well, why didn't it happen here? It's almost like they're saying, well, how come you didn't bless us in this situation, God? And God says, nothing shall be impossible to you. You know, a lot of people read that scripture and they say, if that's the case, then here's my wish list, God. Mercedes-Benz, new car, new house, million-dollar house. Tickets to the Washington game. That's on my wish list. Nothing is impossible. Lord, if you can provide anything, then provide me with all these things. Now, I say that facetiously, but we do that a lot with our life issues, don't we? I want my marriage to be healed. I want him to come home. Lord, how come you're not answering my prayers right now? You know what God was saying to the disciples and what he's saying to us? There's so much power that's resident in prayer. Prayer has so much potential that if you say to this mountain, move, it shall be moved. That's a lot of power. And the Lord says, I want to give you that power. John 14:12 says, if you believe in me, these things that I do, you shall do also. And greater things than these will you do when I go to the Father. All that the Lord has done, we can do. And greater things we will be able to do. God says there's so much power in prayer. And I want to give it to you, but I need to trust you. I need to trust and know that you can handle that much power. Are you able to handle your relationship coming back together again? I need to trust you with the answer to the prayer that you want. You see, there's so much power. You wouldn't give something so much, with so much power into the hands of someone who can't handle it, right? I mean, Jared loves to sit in the driver's seat and pretend like he's driving, but I would never give him the keys. You know, I would never, anybody who's 91 years old in this audience, okay, good, I can say this. I would never give the keys to someone who's 91 years old to drive a car. You know, I say that because my mom is 91 and she's still driving. And I can trust her to drive because I don't live in Pearl City where she drives. If you're in Pearl City between the hours of 10 and 2, don't go on the road, right? Stay off the road. The other day I went to her house and there's this little smash in the front of her car. And I said, Mom, what happened? You got into an accident? She said, yeah, I was at this intersection and there's a car in front of me and the light turned green and the guy didn't go. I said, Mom, you can't do that. She said, well, he doesn't go, so I gotta go. Yeah, 91, they have like an entitlement to life, yeah? They can do whatever they want. But, you know, you wouldn't entrust something with so much power into someone who can't handle it. And God is saying, there is power in prayer. Can I trust you with that? That's why he says, this thing doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. He says, by prayer and fasting, it's developing a relationship with God where the Lord will say, yeah, I can trust you now. And I can give a little bit more to your answers. I can answer your prayers just a little bit more now because I can trust you. If I can trust you with a little, I'll give you a little bit more. And sometimes we don't do that with our prayers, do we? We save our prayers. It's almost like we stash it away for a time that we're really going to need it. And God says, if you don't have that relationship with me, your prayers are going to be all out of whack. You'll pray with wrong motivations. So James says, read James with me, ready? Go. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, we don't receive not because we don't pray. He says, you ask, but we pray with wrong motives. We haven't developed that relationship with him into such a point where we know his heart, we know his desires, and those desires become our prayers. You know what's the best way to pray? Break out his word. We talk about daily devotions. Daily devotions. We talk about it so much because this is probably the best way to pray. If you want to hear what God is saying, why not take a look at what God has already said? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his word will remain the same. And there is an answer for your prayers right here in this book. But so many times we use God as an option, don't we? We wait until we're facing this momentous and catastrophic situation, and we want God now. We craft up and conjure our faith by saying, oh, Lord, you're almighty. Oh, Lord, you're so kind. You're so gracious and merciful. We use all these words to say that God is God, but our actions really don't match with that. It's like I may say to you, oh, my wife is so beautiful. She's so fun to be with. She's so enjoyable. And you might say, well, sounds like you guys spend a lot of time together. And then I'll say to you, well, yeah, we do. After I go to, you know, I go surfing, and then I go golfing, and then I'll go to a UH game. And then when I have time left, I'll spend that time with her. And then you'll look at me and say, well, what's wrong with this picture? It just doesn't match up. Same with our prayers that we offer to God sometimes. We say, God, you're almighty and powerful, but do we trust him every day? Do we actually set ourselves down and lift up our prayers to him every day? See, God wants to unleash that potential that's in prayer, but he'll do so only if he can trust us. Because when he can trust us, then number three, would you write this in your notes? Then we can live by what we know and trust God for the things that we don't know. There'll be many, many times, folks, where we'll come across situations that will cause us to wonder why. So many times we'll wonder, why did this happen to me? Why did this have to happen to a friend of mine? And we'll never figure it out. Read what Deuteronomy 29 says. Ready? Go. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. See, we can either live by the things that we don't know and continually ask why and continue to live our lives in doubt, or we can live our lives by the things that we do know. Job had to find that out. And Job, he didn't do anything to deserve the lifestyle that he got. But yet in the end, he remained true to the Lord. And he quit asking why. And God began to bless his life more than what he had before. You know, March 4th, 1998 was a day that I'll never forget. I had just become a Christian a couple of years before that, got water baptized. I was a judge on the bench, and I thought, man, this is great. I'm going to be serving God in my ministry. My ministry will be from the bench. And we're sitting at a trial, at the end of a trial, where we had gone through like a week and a half of evidence that we took in. The prosecutor was just about to deliver her closing argument. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning. She looked at me, and I looked at her, and I said, go ahead, proceed. She began her introduction to her closing argument. That's when my clerk handed me a note. He said, Judge, can we take a recess? And I said, let's get on with this case. I want to finish this case up. She said, sent me another note. Judge, we need to take a recess. I looked at her, and I said, let's go. Keep it going. She wrote a third note and said, your dad just passed away. I took a recess, and I can't tell you how many thoughts went through my mind. See, my dad and I, we weren't very close when I was growing up. I was the youngest of four in the family. My oldest brother got anything he wanted. He had cars to work on. My dad bought him, set up pigeons, built a pigeon coop, made a koi pond in the front of our yard. It was all for my oldest brother. My second brother was, whenever he played baseball, my dad would be there and would watch him and would coach his teams and would massage his arm when he got home. Me, when I got home, nothing. Had nothing. And we grew up, and I always tried to prove myself. Throughout my whole life, tried to prove who I was before my dad. And never connected with him. But through my divorce, I got divorced twice before I got saved here at New Hope. Through my divorce, I ended up living at home with my mom and dad. And it was in that time that my dad and I started to build and connect up. In fact, one night when my mom went out to a meeting, my dad, he was like half Chinese, he went out to take advantage of the senior citizen discounts at McDonald's. And he brought home this apple pie and coffee. And it's the first time in my life that I sat down with my dad, and we had coffee and apple pie together. He knew I was trying to learn how to play the guitar, and so he went out to a pawn shop, and he bought this guitar, and he brought it home for me. And even though on the back of the neck it had like hearts, you know, love Rosalind and everything else, you know, it was a guitar, and he knew that I wanted to learn. And so we began to build this bridge, and now he passed away. And I went back to my chambers, I called my mom to see what happened, and she was frantic. He didn't just pass away. He committed suicide. And I thought, why? Got in my car and driving home to my mom's house. You know, I was set to get married the next month. Our wedding was all planned. And I'm asking all these questions to God. Why now? And I wanted to share Christ with him, and I never got a chance to. Why now, Lord? I'm at the top of my game. I'm going to be doing ministry. I'm going to be serving you. Lord, why? I can't tell you how many whys were filling my mind at the time. But I'm so thankful we have a God of order. He saw what was happening within my spirit. And it's almost like he spoke to my heart and he said, the question isn't why. Because even if I was to explain to you why this happened, you wouldn't be able to understand it. And you can either live the rest of your life asking why, or you can ask what. What should I do about this now? What should I do about my trust in him? What should I do about my faith in him? Do you believe? Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What am I going to do with this situation, knowing about my dad and suicide? And how are you going to use this to the glory of my name? It's like the Lord was just impressing that upon my heart. Boy, I tell you, I can't tell you how much that gave me a better perspective of what was going on. and allowed me to understand what I could understand. That God is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He is a God that will never leave me nor forsake me. And even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know, I don't know what you're going through in this season of your life. What answers you may be searching for. What issues may be still lingering. And what's on your wish list for this Christmas. But let me say this to you. Live by what you know. It's okay to ask why at times, but you got to be able to trust in Him, that God has the answer that He wants for our lives. See, I'm going to live by this. When the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, not for your calamity, but for a future and a hope, I'm going to trust in that. And no matter what I'm facing, I know that God will pull me through in the end, that He will. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they are facing the fiery furnace, a most impossible situation to get out of. The king wanted them to change their way of living. Let's read together what they said in Daniel 3. Ready? Go. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. Even if He does not give us the answer the way we want it to be answered, we'll never stop loving Him. We'll never stop trusting Him. God is alive, folks. Amen?
Amen.
God is still working. Amen?
Amen?
Don't give up on that. My prayer is this Christmas, when you lift up your wishes to go to the Lord, trust Him with the answer. God will say, that's the kind of faith I want to honor. And watch and see the blessings He'll unleash on your life. Let's stand together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You, dear God, for all the blessings indeed that You pour into our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for times that we've questioned and doubted and walked the other way. Lord, You're still working, and I know that. And Father, we want to trust in that. We want to trust in such a way, Father, that we're not expecting our own kind of answers and solutions, but trust to know that You indeed have the best laid plans for our lives, that You're still in control. And Father, as we confess to You just how weak we are, would You then make us strong? Strengthen our faith, Father, so we can indeed walk in the ways that You have for us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's why, Father, this morning we want to draw close to You and walk together hand in hand with You. We love You. We praise You. We live our lives for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.